Hello and welcome. This is Pastor Terry, and I'd like to welcome you to my Bible study podcast. This daily podcast is a place where we take the teachings of Scripture seriously, but ourselves, not so much. Join us as we dive into the sacred word of the Bible, and each time we read, we pray, we change the world. Welcome to Pastor Terry's Bible Study Podcast.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to today's podcast. It is Tuesday, January the 23rd, 2024. And I'm so glad that you are on today, joining us for the podcast. You may have noticed I changed the heading, the title of the podcast. I mentioned this a few days ago, from Pastor Terry's Bible Study Podcast to just the Unfiltered Bible Study. I was listening to some things and thoughts about the podcast, and it's not so much about me. It's about the way we do the Bible study. So it's just the Unfiltered Bible Study. So it's, you'll still see it, but on the heading, you may look different, but yeah, it's unfiltered because we just go with it, right? Just read it and no pre-plan, no scripted plan, no discussion notes beforehand. We just read and see where it goes. So yeah, the Unfiltered Bible Study, that's what we do. So thank you guys for being on today. If you're on the audio podcast, welcome. So glad you guys are listening in and being a part. And today we have our three readings from Genesis chapter 15, Hebrews 9, and John 5. Genesis 15, Hebrews 9, and John chapter 5. Welcome, everybody. Let's do it. Let's jump in. You know what we do? We read, we pray, we change the world. The Lord's covenant with Abram. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. That's a great promise from God, right? I am your shield. Good to know that God is your shield. If we're his children, he's our shield, just like he was for Abraham. Your very great reward. It's always good to remember that God is the reward. You know, sometimes we think heaven is the reward. Heaven isn't the reward. God is the reward. Heaven is the place where God is. I can't wait to get to heaven. Well, heaven is heaven because God is God. There ain't no heaven if there isn't no innocent God. God is what makes the place great because his presence is there. That's why, you know, the whole discussion of, you know, people going, you know, heaven or hell. Do you really want to be in heaven if you don't love God? I mean, really? I mean, the reason people want to go to heaven is to be with God. That's where God is. So people are like, why? Well, I can't believe anybody would, you know, send someone to hell. God would send someone else. God doesn't send you to hell. It's a place people choose. And they choose it because they don't really want to be where God is. Because God is the very great reward. And the reason heaven get the perspective of heaven gets sweeter is because our familiarity and intimacy with God gets closer. So the more we know about God, the more we long for heaven. Because we know him more, we know his grace and mercy and kindness, and we know who God is more, it makes the longing for heaven greater. So that tells Abram, I'm your shield and your very great reward. Verse 2, but Abram said, Sovereign Lord, What can you give me since I remain childless? So, you know, Abram hasn't quite gotten it yet. And I think, I know that's all great. You're my shield and great reward, but what can you give me? That's spiritual starting place 101. And you know what? God starts there with us. Thanks be to God. You know, he knows that by nature we need to know what we're going to get out of it before we'll come. And that's sort of the first step of spiritual life. We look to God because we see what he can give us. That's spiritual maturity level one. I come to God because I see that there's something he can give me that I don't have. As you progress in your spiritual life, actually it switches and you realize that you want to know what you can give to God. Isn't that weird? It starts with, what can I get from God? But spiritual maturity, as you progress, it actually flips because of a lot of reasons, but because you realize all that God has already given you and that he is the very great reward, you start asking questions more like, what can I give to God? Even though he doesn't need anything, it's the least I can do kind of thing. But Abraham, he's still learning. Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And you know he a rascal. Now, he doesn't say that, but, you know, he's not my descendant. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars. I love this. This is a great verse here. If indeed you can count them, then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. Wow. Verse 6, big verse right here. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Paul will pick that theme up again later, that it was the fact that Abraham believed, his faith. God has always been looking for people who would believe him. It's never been based on anything else. It's not based on how good you are. It's not based on who you were born to, what family you were born into, where you're from. Will you trust him? Abraham believed the Lord. He trusted the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. He considered him righteous because of his belief. He counted that trust towards his account as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? Boy, I just told you, you're going to have a sky full of descendants. He ain't listening. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. So that's, you know, that technically is what a covenant is. A covenant is a berit. Berit. And basically it means a cut in half, splitting. That's what a covenant is. And it's an agreement. And the idea is that, you know, if one of us breaks this covenant, may it be to us as these animals. That's how, I mean, if it's binding. A berit is binding. A cut. Let's make a cut. And so God made a cut, a covenant with Abram, which is, you know, God didn't have to do that. That's the mercy and kindness of God. That's just his goodwill to do that. No one's going to force the hand of God, but God chose to. verse 17 through 21. I don't know why they want us to skip over to 17 and 21, but anyway. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river. The great river, of course, Euphrates. The great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, Jebusites, Perizzites, all of them. You're going to give them, going to give Abram the land. The Lord made a covenant with Abram. I think there are three times God makes a covenant with Abraham or renews the covenant. And each time it's expanded. There's the Genesis 12, then 15, and then over, and we'll get to another one in 22 when he expands his name. Hebrews chapter 9. Welcome, everybody. So glad to have you guys on. I mean, it's a, when you think about it, I mean, the fact that God makes a covenant with anyone is a gift. You know, I mean, it's like, he doesn't have to. He just does. All right, Hebrews 9, 1 through 14, because he loves us, because he wants a relationship with us. 1 through 14. Hebrews chapter 9. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. The first covenant being the totality of the covenant with Moses. There's the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and the Davidic covenant with David in the Old Testament. This is talking primarily of the Mosaic covenant. A tabernacle was set up in its first room where the lampstand and the table with the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which makes sense. Holy place, there's another place that's even more holy. We call that place the most holy place. So, yeah. This is the nice place. This is the even nicer place over here. We call this the nicest place. Was the most holy place. Behind the second curtain was the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the golden covered ark of the covenant. The ark contained the gold jar of manna. Remember that stuff that was fed to the Israelites in the wilderness? Aaron's staff that had budded and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. Okay, we got to move on. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, or the sins the people had committed in ignorance. So once a year, the high priest goes into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement. But first, he's got to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. for himself and for the sins of people, people that sins that have been committed in ignorance, unknown sins, sins that were done unknowingly. You know, which we do, right? We can commit sins unknowingly. As we mature, we realize, oh, that wasn't right. I shouldn't have had that attitude. I shouldn't have had that heart. But at this stage in my spiritual life, I don't quite see it yet. So I've committed sins unknowingly. That's why, you know, there's teaching about that. And even in Romans chapter 14, that, you know, the weak and the strong, you know, just because as a strong person, it's not a sin for you. We must be conscientious of how our freedom can affect those who are weak. And so the high priest would offer sacrifice not only for his own sin, but for the sins of the community, that those sins that have been committed unknowingly in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was. The way that we could get into the way that the rest of us could get into the most holy place was not available until the coming of Christ. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. So it was a shadow, right? The temple, the old covenant, and all the religious rules, and even the sacrificial system was a placeholder, as it were, until the new order came, until the new covenant came, the covenant of Christ, where Jesus' own blood was spilled, his own body was broken. He was the berit. His body was broken for us. He says that at the Last Supper, right? The bread symbolizing my body. This is the new berit in my blood. And he took the bread and he did what? He broke it. Broke it. It's a covenant, a break. Take, eat. This is my body. So the old covenant was pointing to Jesus, would find its fulfillment in Jesus, which would make it possible for all of us to enter the most holy place. John chapter 5, 1 through 18. Welcome, everybody. So glad you guys are in this today with us, learning and growing and spending some time in the Word of God. Love it. John chapter 5, 1 through 18. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. Not the place in Maryland. Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Wow. All right, so you got this pool, Bethesda, by the Sheep Gate, and there's people would gather around this pool, especially those with infirmities, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. There was one cat that had been there for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" What a great, crazy question, but also a question right on point, right? How many of you know some people who enjoy their infirmity? I mean, they don't enjoy it, but they kind of enjoy it. You know, they lead with their infirmity. Like, you meet them and they lead you with their infirmity. Yeah, I have this. Yeah, I'm this. Like, that's their identity. And it's established a certain amount of comfort in that. Being a victim. It becoming a victim has become sort of the way they function in life. I'm disabled. I'm poor. I'm divorced. I'm neglect, whatever it is. Do you want to get well? Verse 7. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one. Here we go. He victim, man. He's been doing this for so long, he can only think about what other people aren't doing. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred while I am trying to get in. Someone else goes down ahead of me. Man, do you hear that? Blah, blah, victim, victim, victim. No one will help me. And even when they do, someone else goes down into the pool before me. So the idea is, it was a superstition that whenever this waters in this pool would begin to swirl, the first one in, or those that would be the first ones in, would be healed. And so this man's like saying, for 38 years, I've never been the first one in. Sir, I have no one to help me in the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes ahead, down ahead in front of me. Sometimes we have to listen to the way we talk. Are we talking like a victim? Are we talking like a defeated? Are we leading with our infirmity? Or are we leading with our identity in Christ? I'm a child of God, first of all. I don't care how long I've been carrying this infirmity. First of all, I'm a child of God. Verse 8. Then Jesus said to him, get up. Pick up your mat and walk. I wonder, here's what I love. I wonder if when Jesus said, get up, if the water started stirring. You know, there's a superstition that, you know, when the waters stir, people can be healed. I wonder if Jesus, when Jesus said, get up, or even maybe when Jesus is starting to talk to the man, the water starts turning. I don't know. Doesn't say, just something to think about. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Religious leaders ain't gonna like that. There you go. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. That's religion, man. That's religion right there. Can't see the healed man right in front of him. Can't see the victory that just happened. Can't see the deliverance. Can only see the mat. But you're carrying your mat. Yeah, bro. Praise God, right? That I can carry my own mat. Jesus sets you. Jesus heals you, and religion tried to knock you back down. I'm supposed to not be able to carry my mat? I haven't carried it in 38 years. Jesus lifts you up. Religion tried to knock you down. But he replied, the man who made me well said, pick up your mat and walk. He's still kind of blaming it on Jesus. He's like, I'm just doing what the man said. The man said, rise up and walk. And lo and behold, I did. He told me to pick up my mat. If he can raise me up, make me walk, I'm sure not going to disobey him at this point. So I was carrying my mat. Sorry, I lost track of the days. Every day looks the same to me. I'm out here sitting by this pool. Sunday looked like Monday, looked like Wednesday. They all look the same. Except today, I got healed. He said, pick up your mat. I did it. So they asked him, who is this feller who told you to pick it up and walk? Verse 13, the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Wow. The man didn't even know who healed him. Verse 14, later Jesus found him at the temple and said, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse will happen to you. There's something worse than physical disability. It's having a unconverted heart that doesn't, that will spend eternity separated from God. So, stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. That's what we do, man. We go everywhere and we tell people that it is Jesus who made us well. We don't have to have all the answers. We just let people know that it is Jesus who made us well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work, is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. I'll work on the Sabbath. I'll work on Tuesday. I'll work on Friday. I'm going to be about my Father's work. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Yes, yes, he was. Praise God. Yes, he was. This is good stuff today, man. Good stuff. All right, you guys, let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your holy word. Thank you for the covenant that you have made with us that is possible through the body and the blood of Jesus. Thank you for that sacrifice. Thank you for making a way for us to enter the most holy place with you. Lord, thank you that you are our shield and very great reward, that you are the reward. And thank you. Thank you that you heal us. Thank you that you lift us up. Thank you that you come to where we are and offer grace and renewal and deliverance. Lord, I pray for my friends today. Whatever needs they have, I pray, Lord, that you would touch each and every one, whether they're physical, emotional, financial, relational. May you move greatly and powerfully in their lives. Thank you, Lord, that we are more than conquerors through you. We love you. We give you thanks. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, my friends. Thank you so much for being on today. Thank you for spending some time in the Word of God. We will be back tomorrow, continuing in these three books again, a little bit, just continuing on through them. Thank you for liking, subscribing, and sharing this podcast. Really appreciate that. And thank you for spending time in the Word of God. God is good. He loves you. He's your shield and very great reward. Have a great day. We'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining me on today's podcast. I hope you enjoyed the show. If this episode has been an encouragement to you, take a minute to subscribe or comment or share it with your friends. You can find me, Pastor Terry, and Bayside Church on all social media platforms. You can find Bayside at Bayside Church SH. Until next time, remember, God's word is true. Everything else is merely commentary. God bless you. We'll see you next time.